For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
God, just thanks for this opportunity to be together and to really just say to you that we want to hear from you. That's why we're here tonight, is because we believe that we're two or more are gathered in your name, that you are there in their midst. And we believe that when the word is spoken, that you use that in our lives very individually, just as we need. You put the right convictions on our heart, and we believe tonight, Lord, that you want to do that. And so we are just saying that we're open. We want to hear from you. We really want to have this time to encourage one another and to take that next step of faith in our following you in our life. And so we thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4. And this is a terrific passage we're looking at here tonight. I just have to say, I've been kind of excited all week about just the opportunity to stand up and walk through this passage with you. Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6. Bearing witness for Jesus Christ. This is what God really calls his people to do. It's what we're about. And we're taking a good message that we've received, and we're sharing that message with our friends and people that we care about. The whole section in Colossians that ends in verse 6 of chapter 4 but begins much earlier in chapter 3 starts in verse 17. This is kind of the thesis statement for this whole section. He says, whatever you do in word or deed, let it be as a representative of the Lord Jesus, all the while giving thanks through him to God the Father. And so here it is. This section just is introduced to us by this calling to be representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God has called us to be. I love what he says, the same author, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, where he says that God has made us as his ambassadors. And then in verse 16 of that chapter, he says that we are ones who have been reconciled to God through Christ, and that God has given to us the word of reconciliation. How did we find reconciliation with God through Christ? It's because God put somebody in our life, put somebody in our life's path who had information for us that we did not have. And that is the thing that just changed our worlds. And this is what this passage is calling us to. This whole section here, he says, whatever you do in word or deed, and we've been talking a lot about deeds up to this point, representing Jesus Christ in our families, which is what this text has been about here, the various facets of the ancient household. And it's in that framework that we're called upon to represent Jesus Christ. I so love Edith Schaefer wrote a book many years ago called What is a Family? If you've been bold enough to invite me and Linda to your wedding, you'll have been discouraged enough to find that book being given to you. You're like, well, this wasn't on the bridal registry. Yeah, no, it wasn't. But it's just such an awesome book because she says, what is a family? And at the core of it, she says, it is that place where we declare in the most intimate ways the existence of God, the reality of God. And that's just exactly right. As we live the life that Paul describes in that earlier section, and we are serving and caring for one another in that way, the reality of Christ is manifested in our relationships with one another. And then the passage that we're going to talk about this evening shifts more to the proclamation side, the word, the things that we say as representatives of Jesus Christ, representatives of good news in him. Let's take a look at our text. He says, verse 2 of chapter 4, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear how I ought to speak. Live wisely among those who are not Christians, making the most of the opportunity. Let your conversations be gracious, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to respond to each person. Okay, so that's our text. This is what we need to understand. And let's think of it really from three perspectives. First, the call here is to speak for Christ, to speak, to converse, to be in the conversation about what God has accomplished through Jesus Christ. That's really the central idea here. And I think in our culture today is probably closest to the first century culture that Paul was writing to. It's kind of a touchy subject. Paul, in fact, is writing this letter from prison because he's been offending so many people with this message that they're like, the only place that he deserves to be is out of the public specter. And so it is that today when we think about communicating or conversing about Jesus Christ, I think that there's a certain amount of discomfort that we as communicators will often feel, that especially in our very politically correct culture. There are insights, I think, that people need to understand and which are really true. This is not Christian America. Let's just drop the pretense. It's not that way. And it is true that we are increasingly a multicultural society with all manner of voices from all over the place that have come and made America their home. Welcome. That's the way we've always been. That's cool. And everyone should have a voice. Absolutely, in our culture, we believe that too. But sometimes, in the name of pluralism, the game gets shifted to where it's like, well, anybody with a strong opinion should be silenced because that's not okay. And the person who, in fact, has strong beliefs would be like compared to a suicide bomber or something like that, some kind of crazy dogmatist or whatever. And so that's kind of the milieu in which we live and work. And I just think it's really important for us to just recognize, okay, that is the volley that's served to us a lot of times. There is that attitude out there. But, you know, that's of little consequence at the end of the day to what God is about. He's bigger than those cultural influences. And his word at the end of the day is going to stand and is going to prevail. And it's important for us, I think, just to appreciate the circumstance that we find ourselves in as a culture without being overrun by it or overcome by it or neutralized by it, that there is always a place for conversation in any society, in any culture, and ours is no different. You know, let's think about that. If there really is good news, then it would be wrong to not share that good news. We got some really bad news a couple of weeks ago. Our family did it. Linda's father has been diagnosed with a terminal form of cancer. He's got, we don't know how long to live. And that's happening, you know, as we get older, especially, it's just happening more and more among us. Well, imagine if I was some kind of research scientist and had the cure to this cancer. And I thought, well, wouldn't it be presumptuous and arrogant of me to suggest that he take this pill? You'd say, no, because that's the need of the moment. If there's hope in this treatment, surely if you care about him, you're going to share that thing. And what we're suggesting is that the human condition is terminal. We're saying that life apart from God ends badly, ends in eternal separation from God, and that that is not a good place to be, and that, in addition, that God has dealt with the central problem that exists between humanity and God, which is our guilt, and that he has dealt with that problem of guilt by taking the burden of our guilt upon himself in the cross of Christ. That through Christ, we can have forgiveness and we can be reconciled to God. And what we believe is true about the human condition, that it is terminal without this information, without this news really coming to life in people, then by all means, this is what we should be about in the most fundamental of ways. Isn't that right? So this is where Paul is coming from. We do have good news. It doesn't matter how resistant perhaps a particular culture is at a particular time. The truth stands, and it is a message that deeply speaks to the felt needs and the reality that everyone at the end of the day knows themselves to be in. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. And the reality, too, is that everyone has their own story to tell. And in a pluralistic culture like ours, your story is as welcome as anybody else's. And so I just want to challenge the timid among us, myself included, that God has us where we are to present a message that is absolutely life-changing, and that you have an important role to play in that process. Why? Because you are the absolute world authority on what God has done in your life. And to the extent that your life resonates with the life of others in your family, among your friends, and so forth, you have something very powerful to share with them. And I urge you along those lines to really carefully listen to what we're describing here tonight. Let's move on. Really, there are two kind of major instructions that Paul gives in this area. He says to devote yourselves to prayer, and then the other is to live wisely, which comes up in verse 5. And so effectively, he says, devote yourselves to prayer. And what is prayer in this context? Really, it's aligning my heart and my mind with God. Maybe you guys are different than I am. My heart is deeply divided. I have my interests over there and my interests over here, and I follow the things I'm interested in. That's kind of where I am by nature. And I don't naturally have the heart of God or the mind of God about what he's trying to accomplish through me in the place in the world that he's got me. And that's where prayer really comes in. The prayer comes in to say, Lord, and in a devoted way, he says, devote yourselves to prayer. So there is some sort of a call to regularity and consistency here. Lord, my mind and my heart are not naturally yours. And so I'm asking God, as I enter into this time of prayer, that you would just make your thoughts my thoughts as we interact, and that the things that move your heart would increasingly come to move my heart. That's really the purpose of prayer in this context, to have God's mind and to have God's heart for the world that he sent us into. And that involves first this idea of alertness. He says, keeping alert in prayer, that God speaks and God leads through our prayers. We're devoted to that task, that prayer is communion with God. It's not just presenting to God, oh, here's my grocery list, and item one is this, and item two is that, and item three is the other thing. Prayer is interactive. Prayer is, Lord, here are the things that I feel led to bring before you, the things that are on my heart. And it is in the context of prayer where we present these things to God and we begin praying about them that the Lord begins to shape and to mold our thinking on those things. He leads our thinking, and he, through that as well, leads us even very specifically to particular people that are on our hearts and on our minds. So keeping alert in prayer is really important, because that's where God gets our attention and we begin to have his thinking. Which means that if you're like me and you live in a very distracted world, that you're going to need to carve out some time and a place for a consistent, distraction-free prayer life. And I just think this is perhaps one of the great difficulties that we have in our culture. That is, you, no matter where you are, you've got your phone with you, which for most of you now apparently means you've got the internet with you. And you've just got everything with you at all times. And when are we shutting that stuff down and just having that regular time to engage with God. And so that's where we're just going to have to make some decisions in our lives. And maybe as husbands and wives work together over children or whatever, it's like, I'll take the kids so you've got some time. Or in a rooming house environment, listen, all of us are here, it's after work, it's before something else, let's take a half an hour, each of us go our own way, and just devote ourselves for the purpose of prayer. We can make that work for us if we're intentional. And that is really critical, because to be an effective representative of the living God requires that we are first on Paul's list, devoted to prayer and able to keep alert in it. With, he says, an attitude of thanksgiving. And I think that this is a particularly critical point in his discussion. That because to really bring the heart and mind of God to our friends requires that we are in a fresh way connected with the goodness of God and the things that God has done for us. What does gratitude tell us about God? Tell us about God in a way that gives what we have to say a living and vital and immediate kind of a feeling of reality about it. Not a book study. It's not that I want to just tell you some things that I know about God. I want to connect what is true about God with my experience of God. That's what it means to really dynamically communicate and be a representative of God. When we have a relationship that we are excited about, we don't say to our friends, let me tell you all the true things about this person that I know. They were born in 1958 in Los Angeles, California, in a place that is now a runway to the freeway at LAX. And let me tell you some more factual things about them. Well, that's kind of interesting. Now you know some things about my wife that you didn't know. If I want to talk about her, I want to talk about how she moves me. How being in a relationship with her has affected me. How I can't imagine life without her. And I want to be, and I'll be specific about those things. Now maybe you're interested in hearing about my wife. And so it is in our relationship with God. It's what gratitude tells us about God is so absolutely critical to our ability to represent Him authentically and clearly. What does it say when I'm grateful about God, to God? What does it say about Him? When I'm grateful about God because He reached down and He delivered me from the folly of my life, I say that He's a merciful God. I say He's a gracious God. I say of Him that I can't believe that He loves me enough to die for me. That's what I'm saying about God. When I'm thankful to God because He has really met those deep needs in my life, what am I saying about God? I'm saying that He's generous, that I've tasted His generosity, that my life is not the same because He's in it, because he's imbued my life with purpose. He's changed me so that I'm able to have the kind of relationships and the level of satisfaction in those relationships that I always wanted apart from Him and grew cynical that could ever happen. And so God, why am I grateful for God? And what does my gratitude say about Him? It says that He is the God of recreation. The God who takes what's broken and assembles it and puts it back together. And that's been my life. Gratitude is so critical in communication. What are you grateful to
about the Lord God. And what does that say about who God is? That is a question that has to be fresh in your mind if you're going to be able to represent him well and effectively. Do you see what I'm saying? This is a critical part of the thing. This gratitude is going to shape our desire to speak. When you're excited about a person, and God is a person, God is personal in that sense. And when you're excited about a person, that just absolutely shapes your desire to speak about them. We're not neutral. And the natural result of excitement about a person in our life and what they have done is that we just want to share it. I just saw the craziest picture I've ever seen in my life right before this meeting. Friends of ours who were married yesterday in a big, huge bubble bath today. That seems a little bit too close. A honeymoon pic. But man, when you're in a love, you do the craziest things. And you'll want people to know how sweet it is. Right? We might draw a direct correlation between our silence about God and that loss of gratitude that we have about him. See, it's not fresh. It's not real to us. That's a problem in our hearts. We've developed an indifference or a cynical view, perhaps even, of God. So that's really an important part of this deal. And then he says in 2 Corinthians 5, same passage I was reading out of earlier, he says it's the love of Christ that controls us. That's really the thing here. We've experienced his love, and we just, in a natural way, want to pass that on. And then he says, too, in terms of prayer, finally, he says that God would open up to us a door for the word so that we could speak. And here it's just that whole seeking the open door. Here's kind of a metaphor. It's that God has created an awareness in someone that there's something more. And a sense of discontent with what is. And that really, is this all there is to life? Just doing my thing and satisfying whatever desires I have and then non-existence? It's not that great. And Jesus told us that the Spirit of God is in the world, convincing the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, of God, of human need for God. And when what God is doing in the heart of all people connects with us as his communicators, the message that answers the longing that exists, that's called an open door. And Paul says, pray for an open door. Look, here's the thing that's really critical that we need to understand. It's that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. That means that he's the grand poopah of the whole thing, okay? That he has executed and is developing a plan and a purpose that involves, that extends to all people. Paul put it like this when he went to the city of Athens and talked to them. He says, God gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation that they would seek God. This is what I mean by God is sovereign, that your life is no accident, that God gave you life, that God placed you where you are in space and time. You wonder, what am I doing in Columbus, Ohio? Well, God's put you here. Really? Yes. Your place and your time. Why? That they would seek God. Why are you here tonight? Well, someone invited you, I guess, would be the one answer to that. Here's the other answer to that. God is drawing you here. God is working in your heart to bring to your attention a deep level of discontent about just taking the world at its own terms and saying, this is it. And God has created in you a God-shaped vacuum that only He can fill. And you've sensed that, and so you've responded, and here you are. God has placed you in space and time so that you could hear the answer to your deepest true longings about Him. And God has put one of His people in the crossroads, and you've met at this intersection. This is a God thing. This is what God has intended to happen. He's brought His representative before you at this time and in this place so that you could hear in a real way the good news of what God has done in Christ. God is sovereign. What that means to us as His representatives is something I think very important, because it's all about what He's saying here. We begin with prayer, devotion to prayer, bringing the names of people before the throne of heaven. Friends, family, people that we are rubbing shoulders with and that we care about, because we want to align our hearts and minds with God, and we want to be ready and available to be His mouthpiece. Here's a challenge that I want to put before you. The challenge to intercessory prayer. By intercession, I mean praying that the doors would come open in the lives of people that we care about. I put a challenge out here a while back to many of us who are here tonight, and I want to just reiterate it here. God has you where you are in space and time because there are people who are lost without Him that He once found, and He has put you in the gap. To understand the moment in which you live and the open doors that God has created requires prayer. And I'm asking you this: will you pray devotedly? How about daily? For 5 people who do not know Christ in your life. Daily, bringing before the throne of God the names of 5 people that by His sovereignty He has placed in space and time to intersect with your life. That God would give you His mind and His heart for those people. Will you do it? I'm just hearing crickets. I asked a question. What do you think about that? Many of us have been doing this now for months, and we're seeing God at work. It's really remarkable that what we tend to pray about are the things where we see God working. How about this? How about praying just and jotting down, here are people who I know are in my life who are far from God, and I want to pray for them. And God will answer that prayer. I just am absolutely certain. I see it every week from my vantage point in the home churches that make up this Sunday night gathering. God is hugely at work when His people come together and they pray specifically on behalf of lost men and women who matter to God. Will you do that? Just get those names down on paper and put them on your refrigerator, on your bathroom mirror, on your phone thing that goes off at times to remind you, or whatever it is. Whatever it takes for you, even high-tech stuff, to remember 5 people that Christ died for, loves, and is pursuing through you. That will change a lot. Human agency does matter. Our willingness to be available and to stand in there matters. To pray. To have God's heart and mind. Then secondly, He says, live wisely among those who are not Christians, making the most of your opportunity. And so here's this call to wisdom. So what does it mean? Making the most of the opportunity. What is the opportunity? Well, again, it's the opportunity that God creates. It's the divine appointments throughout your day. Because God is sovereign and because the people who are in your life are not in your life by accident, but by God's placement, if you believe that what the scriptures, when it says that that's the way it is, then there are no atheistic moments, no purely natural moments in your life and people in your life, that the people who are in your life have been placed there by God, and your intersection with them is a divine appointment, that God has placed them there for the communication, for the conversation that he is preparing us and calling us into. So it's not just that here's this irksome feller in the cubicle next to mine who brings in this stinky meals, eats sardines, and stinks up the office and grosses us all out, and I can't wait to get away from this. I eat sardines for lunch almost every day. I just thought I would share that with you. The people down in the basement of the office really love it too. They, wow, sweet. I'm sticking with it. Sardines are the only fish that has a country named after them, so there's got to be something in there with it. All right, so the point is, it's true, man, Sardinia. Hear it and weep, it's true. A miracle fish. You think, this guy's obviously daft. Lost a few bolts somewhere along the line. Yeah, well, maybe so. But you got a divine appointment with me, this is what I'm saying. And so, you have to look at your world through the lens of a sovereign God. There are no ordinary people. There are no ordinary places. There is just a supernatural God who is trying to bring in a most personal way the most incredible message that there could ever be. And he's got you as his mouthpiece. So of those five people that you are praying for each day, let me just complete the challenge. How's about with at least one of these people sharing the good things that you know about God to at least one of them during the week? To get in the habit of just expressing the fact that you delight in being in a relationship with God and this is what it's been like for you. Or whatever is appropriate in the moment, but just to get that out there. Will you do that? How about that? That sound okay? Take God up on a divine appointment once a week. We're going to begin to see the landscape of eternity shifting, changing, because we're doing what God has called us to do, because we're cooperating and working with him as he is doing this incredible change of trajectory, spinning out of his orbit into a frozen, deathly eternity of separation and back into the warmth and the presence of God. That's what it's all about. That's what we're doing. And we have these divine appointments throughout our day that are matters of urgency, of great urgency. This is with my father-in-law, who has been for his whole life very far from God. The time is running through the hourglass. We can't counterfeit eternity and delay it and put it off like some abstraction that is never going to happen. It's coming. The end is coming at some point for everybody. And I'm sobered by the words of Hebrews 9, verse 27, where the author says it is appointed for a person to die once, and after that comes their judgment. We have a finite period of time, my friends, a finite period of time to respond to a message of what God has done in Christ. A finite period of time. It can't be delayed for that whenever I get around to it, or after I've already done everything that I want to do, or whatever. The reality is that day's not going to come. And if you're one who has been sort of looking at Christianity on the outside and you're seeing some things that maybe are compelling to you and it's making sense to you and you sense, yes, there's I believe that God is there. I believe that I've got a problem with him. I understand what Christ has done. Well, I just want to appeal to you and plead with you here. Here's an opportunity, just in the quiet of your heart, to have that conversation with him. Yes, God, I believe you've brought me to this place to hear this message that rings true to me about my alienation from you and my guilt before you. And I'm believing that religion is not an answer for me. I can't make myself okay because I'm not. And I'm asking you, will you forgive me on the basis of what Christ has done for me? That's all God cares that we interact with him about. That is the good news that we're receiving. It's an urgent message. We don't have any guarantees about what tomorrow brings. Don't put this off. Don't put this off. He says, let your conversations be gracious. And so here, the idea is not to be the beady-eyed Bible banger that's up in everyone's cage and let me tell you where it's at. That's not what Paul is talking. He's talking about dialogue. He's talking about conversation with people, which implies that it's something that goes on over a period of time, where there are multiple exchanges and true communication, interaction between people. And he says that kind of conversation is to be gracious, as though seasoned with salt. And so that's pretty important. In the New American Standard, it says, let your speech always be gracious, as though seasoned with salt. And that always is a part of the original text, and it just draws attention to the importance of the fact that that is the main thing. It's always the main thing, is the grace of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God, the things that God has done because he loves you and is pursuing you, and in Christ he died for you. That's gracious and tasty, he says. In Young Life, Joe Guzzo and people like that will tell you about this. This is the one thing that they want to communicate, is that we want to earn the right to be heard. We want to care about people in such a way that when we speak, real communication happens. When we say that God loves you, they have a category for that because they've been loved by you. By you. And that really makes redemptive conversation possible. It's when we are gracious in our dealings with people, gracious in our speech, and that we are just modeling what God has done for us and how we relate. Being tasty, being salty, means that we're really speaking in a way that's relevant, where they can taste it, where it's like, okay, this is different. Yum, yum. Which I think really means that we're speaking in a relevant way to people's misconceptions. The reason why the vast majority of people who stand outside of a relationship with God through Christ is because they never really have understood how to get in. And that Christianity for them has been a set of rules, mostly about things that you're not allowed to do, and a set of rituals that are of ancient origin and utter irrelevance, but we do them anyway because, well, that's, I guess God somehow is interested in that. And so to be salty in our speech is to really speak to those things that are sources of misconception, of misunderstanding about what is the Christian message. And I my view is, and I've talked to hundreds of people about Christ in the last nearly 40 years of my Christian life. And often people bitterly antagonistic to the Christian message, all of which is rooted in fundamental misunderstanding of what the Christian message even is. And our willingness to enter into conversation and to connect with people's experience. And yeah, I know what you're talking about with the whole church thing. That was my experience too. I'm not talking though about this. I'm talking about something different. Are you interested? It's that kind of communication that we're talking about. That speaking to misconceptions, speaking to the deep aspirations of people from the perspective of a fellow seeker after the truth. We don't have everyone's answer to every conceivable question. It's not necessary to be an effective representative of Jesus Christ. You have your story of what he's done in your life and the basic outlines of what the Bible teaches about him. That's plenty sufficient. But the thing is that when real communication happens, when it's tasty and when it creates real thirst, as salty things do. It's not a mystery why you go to happy hour and they got all these salty things out on the bar. They want you to, so then you go, and that's, they make money that way. And the good news in Jesus Christ speaks to the deep aspirations of the heart of all people. Of all people. People want a life of purpose, of significance. They don't want to just think that I'm here like a fungus on a log until winter comes and then I die. We're designed to want to make contribution that matters. But why does anything matter? And what makes you different than the fungus on the tree log that dies in the winter? What is it? Is it that you're a more sophisticated fungi? It is not. Your sense of justice and that things ought not to be this way and that they ought to be the other way are the markings of a person who is in the image of God. Not as a product of some biological, mechanical process that is utterly indifferent to meaning or purpose or justice or significance or anything like that. I deeply connect with and regard your interest in justice and setting things right and so forth. And now let me tell you why we can even have that conversation. It's because there is a God in whose image you've been made. And why are the things as broken as they are in the world? It's because though we are dignified in the image of God, we are also desperately broken because we have walked away from him and taken upon and arrogated to ourselves the right to be our own gods. And that's what we've got. We've got nearly 7 billion aspiring gods on this planet. And that's what's wrong. There are ways that if we are before God in prayer and we are really listening carefully to enter into conversation that is welcoming, that is warm, that is on target with every single person, even sardine eaters, okay? And so then lastly, he says, let your conversation be gracious, seasoned with salt. He says, so that you will know how to respond to each person. And it's just that truly personal dimension of the thing that I think is so really critical here. You know, like all of us, I want to be heard. I don't want to hear what you are having to say. I don't want to hear your sales pitch. I want you to hear me. I want to be heard. I want to tell you why I'm so pissed off about this whole God thing and what happened in my family by people who were so-called Christians and how this thing happened and the other thing happened. And we're going to know how to respond to each person if we're willing to hear. And we're willing to really be in there and attentive to the longings of the heart and the pain that is so often there in our relation, in people's relationships. What I'm talking about here is relating like Jesus. Jesus did not have a cookie cutter and said, oh, okay, so here, you, and here, you, and here, you. He had a message that he connected on a very intimate and personal level with everybody that he engaged. Read the Gospel of John. Who are the people that Jesus is interacting with, and how does he interact with them? You know, you got this guy in John 3, this famous teacher of the Jews, Nicodemus, a powerful man, a scholar, and apparently a sincere man as well. And so Jesus did not argue with him about issues of self-righteousness. He didn't sense that in him. But what did he say? He said, Nick, being good's just not good enough. You must be born again. In the very next chapter, Jesus is talking to a woman who has burned through 5 husbands. The one she's shacked up with now is not her husband. She's a total outcast from her community. And Jesus dignifies her by engaging her in conversation. Asks her, will you do me a favor? You have something of value in you. You may feel totally valueless, but I'm asking you something. Will you do this for me? Will you get me some water from this well? He's in the conversation. He cares for her. He's willing to put up with her surface level disputes between Samaritans and Jews, and then just offers himself as the source of living water. What you really need is not all these men, you need me. And it just goes out from there. And Jesus was able to read the situation and to sense what was really going on. And in Matthew chapter 9, and as Matthew summarizes the end of this period of ministry that Jesus did in Galilee, it says that he was out among the villages and he had compassion for the people. He says he saw them, that they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. He was in that thing and he was relating to people. How about you? How about you? Are you relating on that level? Are you caring in that way for your neighbor? For the people that God in his sovereignty has brought into your life. So that you, as Paul says, know how to respond to each person. And that's where it gets pretty exciting and pretty interesting. And you have a real opportunity to share in the most profound and beautiful thing that there ever was, which is a person coming alive to God through Christ. Let's pray together and then we can interact.
Lord, just thank you for this time to be together, the fact that we can put ourselves before you, recognizing that the work that you've called us to are not adequate for, that you are adequate, and that as we seek you out and as we really put the people that you've put on our hearts before you in a regular and disciplined way, that you do open doors and you ask us to walk through. Help us, Lord, to walk through those doors refreshed by a real sense of gratitude for who you have been in our lives and who you are in our lives, with a message that deeply resonates with the heart of all people created in your image. And just help us, Lord, to be bold and to take that step and to share and to model the love of God in Christ. So thanks for this time together in his name. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.